Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 16. We're actually going to pick it up at the beginning of Paul's sermon because we didn't finish it last week. And just for those that would be coming today, I didn't want to start in the middle of the sermon, so we're going to go real quickly over the first part of it. And what I want to emphasize is, in the title of today, is the ingredients of the gospel that Paul preached. And one thing I've noticed is that I frequently hear people saying, oh yeah, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to, you know, drop Easter eggs from helicopters because that brings them in and we're going to preach the gospel. And what really what, and I'll say, well, what does that mean you're going to say? And it, or you listen actually to the service, to the Resurrection Sunday service, and you find out there was not a single bit of the gospel that was there. So a lot of times people say, oh, I shared the gospel, but they don't know what that means. And that word gospel means good news. And so it's not good news unless we preach the gospel that Paul preached. And so what we're going to see from now on is, what did Paul preach to people? And actually, the key this time is that he's preaching to a synagogue that's Jewish and Gentile. And then we're going to see that he just preaches to Gentiles. There is a little bit of a difference that he preaches to Jews and Gentiles, because he brings in the history of the Jews when he's preaching to a Jew, because they knew their history. And when we're preaching to a Gentile, we're going to see he doesn't do that. He doesn't bring in the history of the Jews because they didn't know. And I would say that in our culture today, most people don't have a clue what the Bible says. So for us to get into the whole history of, you know, the Jews coming out of the wilderness and being called by God and all this other stuff might not be what we want to do, because we'll see that Paul does that. So this is a Jew and Gentile audience preaching the gospel. So in verse 16 it says, then Paul stood up in a synagogue where he was asked to give a word to the people, and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, Jews, and you who fear God, the Gentiles that were in their midst that were proselytes, being proselytized to become Jews, as we're, it actually even says that later on, that they were proselytes. Listen, the God of his people Israel chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, when they were 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, Moses, during the days of Moses and the 10 plagues of Egypt, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it, out of Egypt. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And see, to the Jews, as I mentioned last week, that's saying because the Jews were rebellious, sinful. So he's speaking to Jews. If we were to speak to Gentiles, they don't even know what we're talking about. But here's ingredient number one. We're sinners. We've got to get to the point, and that's why I agree completely with Ray Comfort saying, to get people to realize that, have you ever lied? Yes. You know, oh yeah, I've lied. And what they want to do in their mind is say, but not as much as other people, so I'm okay. But then you say, but what does that make you then? Make their own mouth say, well, if I lie, that makes me a liar. Because as soon as their mouth has to say it made them a liar, then they're realizing, and that's not good. That's bad. And then he goes on with, have you ever stolen anything? Yes. What does that make you, a thief? Have you ever looked at somebody with lust? Somebody sent me a YouTube video of a world-renowned Jewish he's kind of a microbiologist, I think. He makes nano cars. Cars that the wheels are just molecules, and that drive on molecules. He's a nanotechnology, brain that he prays and seeks God because he became a Christian. In his testimony that I watched this week, he became a Christian because one time at the campus, somebody came up to him and he said, "Did you know that God said, that Jesus said, that if you look on a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart?" And he said, and at the time I was addicted to porn, and that just so bothered me that I was an adulterer at heart. I admitted I was adulterer at heart, and I realized I was in trouble. And so a Jew became a believer in Jesus because somebody came and got him to do the first ingredient of the gospel, which is, you're a sinner. And then he realized, whoa, that's bad. That's, and I'm, I can be judged by that. As a Jew, I know that God, there's a God, and he's done the Ten Commandments, and I have failed in the Ten Commandments because I've committed adultery, and I'm in trouble, and he sought a Savior, and now he is sharing the gospel, the true gospel, with people, with his students in the campus, and he has quite a testimony. And so that's ingredient number one. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. That's the book of Joshua. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. That's the book of Judges. Into 1 Samuel. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And why did he do that? Because they rebelled. They were still rebelling. The book of Judges is all about rebellion. The Jews would have known that. And when he had removed him, King Saul, for unbelief and murder, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, from David, who was going to do the will of God, according to the promise that God made to David. So, number two, God has promised. And again, you can tell a Gentile, in the Old Testament, God promised that he was going to give a Savior. In fact, the promise really goes back all the way to Eve. He said to Eve, your son, in the future, a son will crush Satan and will defeat what Satan has done to bring sin into the world here in the garden. And so there was a prophet. You know, we can tell people, God loves us. We sinned, we were separated from him, we lost our relationship with him. God could have snuffed us, but out of his love, he promised man that there would be a way back. There's a way back to what God created us for, and that is through Jesus Christ, that was promised to the woman, promised to David, promised to the Jews, promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it was going to be through the Jews that a deliverer was going to come, promised to David that it was going to be from him it was going to come, promised to Solomon that he, as the son of David, that it would actually be through his line that the King Jesus Messiah would come. In other words, there's promises all over in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in Jesus, as it goes on to say. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so now here's the third ingredient, that we don't waste much time getting to Jesus. That we're in, God cares for us, we've sinned against him, we rebelled against him, and he sent Jesus is the answer, the solution to the problem of sin that we have. After John, the Baptist he's talking about, had finished preaching repentance, which is the next ingredient, we have to repent, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So John the Baptist was saying he's not the Messiah, but that Jesus was. So another ingredient is there's no other way to be saved. You know, what about John the Baptist? Could he be the deliverer? No, John the Baptist, the prophet, the last real prophet other than Jesus for the last 2,000 years, said, and you have the prophecies of the New Testament apostles, so I should include those. But, the major prophets sent to Israel, Jewish prophets, with the apostles and John the Baptist, they're all saying, Jesus is it. There is nobody else, no way to be saved except through him. And that should be clear when we give the gospel. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. Now look at that. Apparently there's some discussion about whether there was always families in the synagogue. It says men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. Look, what's absent there? It looks like absent women and children. And there are some sources that say that the synagogues, because they were limited in size and they wanted everybody to be able to hear the scriptures, it was primarily the men would go to synagogue to hear the scriptures, to get the reading and take it to their families. Or the families would be outside waiting, listening, hearing for the men to come. If there was a bigger place, we would see that there would be women around later on in scripture. But here it looks like the place was already kind of packed. And he was speaking to men and brethren and sons of the family of Abraham. And those among you who fear God, Gentiles, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And so he's saying, God wants you all to be saved. See, this is an anti-Calvinist verse right there. I'm telling you right now, all of you. Well, see, we find out later on that some of those people he was talking to didn't want to believe, right? And so what Paul is saying under inspiration of the Spirit that they're saying in the Scripture is that right now this salvation is being offered to all of you. Even though it turns out some don't believe. So if God was a Calvinist God, a God who just chooses some to be saved and some to not be saved, what would Paul have said? Well, for those people that God has decided is already going to be saved because he's going to force you to believe, then this is what the salvation has been brought to you. So, again, we should go with the attitude, when we're sharing the gospel, we go with the attitude that everybody we talk to has the opportunity to come to salvation in Jesus. That God wants everybody to hear. He wants everybody to believe, but he, in his sovereignty, doesn't make them believe. But he wants us to share with them so that everybody will be without excuse. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, Jesus didn't commit a capital offense of any kind, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, that he would be killed, that he'd be killed by crucifixion, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that all these other prophecies about his death, and Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies, all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Now, I wanted to emphasize last week, and I didn't because of time, but this is important when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. They really big deal this verse because they say they took him down from a tree. And they say, see, it doesn't say a cross. It took him down from a tree. A cross is just a stake. It's just a pole in the ground. That's what they crucified Jesus on. And when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I try and just brush that aside because it's a distraction from Satan. Who cares? Except for the fact that he died. He was pierced in his hands and his feet to be crucified, and there's tons of extra evidence that it was actually a cross that they would put people on. That's the way the Romans crucified them. There's pictures of it. There's other things from the time, but they want to big deal it and get you distracted. Just say, look, Jesus died for your sins. That's the issue. And he rose, and they took him off of the cross. They put him in a grave, and then it goes, and he rose from the grave. So it's not long, shouldn't take long to get to the fact that Jesus was the Savior, not long that he's the only Savior, and not long that he rose from the grave, that he's alive. And that we're not preaching the gospel unless we're doing those ingredients of the gospel, because this is a gospel that Paul is preaching. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. So it's not, and Paul is emphasizing, multiple eyewitnesses testify to the fact this is true. The resurrection is the truth. We should be able to explain to people all the reasons why our Jesus is alive, and there's no way that he stayed in the grave. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings. Because he's alive, we can be glad. That promise which was made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there would be a Savior coming through the Jewish people. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Let's turn to Psalm 2, verse 7, to show what Paul is quoting here. And actually, we could read the whole Psalm. I'd encourage you to, but we're going to just pick it up at verse 7. Now, this would have really, should have really, cut to the heart of all the Jews that are there, because all the Jews knew Psalm 2 was a messianic prophecy. In other words, it's a prophecy about the deliverer that would come to Israel to deliver the Jews from their enemies. And so now Paul is saying this Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy, where the Father says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, and this is actually Jesus is saying, the Lord Yahweh has said to me, Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, see, Jesus was already there, but he wasn't begotten into a human body. So there's going to be a... Jesus didn't get begotten by the Father after creation. He wasn't created after creation. Jesus was there in the beginning with the Father, according to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And together, together the triune God created, but it was Jesus actually that by his Word breathed the creation into existence. So, today you are my Son, born as the Savior of the world, conceived of the Holy Spirit by the power of God in the womb of a virgin. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. In other words, the Messiah is going to come and rule over all the nations. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Going back to Acts 13:34. Now, again, I would imagine, don't know, wasn't there, but I bet you the ruler of the synagogue and most of the Jews that were there had Psalm 2 memorized, because it was anticipation of a coming deliverer of Jesus, deliverer of the Jews. And it was so messianic. And as soon as Paul is alluding to the part of the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As soon as he said, they know the rest of it, that, oh, we better kiss the Son. Paul is telling us the Son has come, his name is Jesus, he's resurrected from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit, ascended into heaven, and that psalm says, you better kiss him. You better worship him. You better follow him. You better love him, or there's going to be judgment. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And that's in Isaiah 55. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that's a psalm of David in Psalm 16:9, where David is writing the psalm. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then some people could have said, well, David was talking about himself, that he won't see corruption. So then Paul's going to deal with that. In Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, that means he died, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. David's bones, David's flesh rotted off of his bones, and his bones were put into the family ostuary somewhere in a box, in, the family box of the King David and his family. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Who was that? Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, David wrote that you would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And just so that you know, that's not David talking about himself. That is David prophesying that the Messiah would die and come alive. And that he would come alive at a time where his body physically raises without seeing corruption. Verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here's another ingredient of the gospel. The only way to be saved is to be forgiven of sin. You are a sinner, and God loves you and sent Jesus into the world, and he died on the cross and rose from the grave. Why? So he could forgive you. And if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave and his death was substitutionary, that he was taking your place in sin, if you believe that he let your sins be placed on him, he suffered what you deserved, and you believe that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're justified in the eyes of God. And if you've never heard before, justified, break down the word, just as if I'd never done it. So, in other words, you are, in the eyes of God, it's like you never, ever, ever sinned or rebelled against him. And that means you're allowed to come into heaven. And you can't do that by observing the law. And see, Paul is saying something that was never promised in the law is for man to be justified. When a man put his hands on a bull or goat, slit the throat, the blood was taken in the temple and spread at the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, and the priest came out and said, okay, your sins are forgiven. It didn't make you justified, though. It didn't make you totally as if you were done, and you had to go and do it the next day. If you sinned again, you had to do it the next day. If your mind was thinking sin, just imagine the turmoil that a person would go through, but they never got fixed. Well, with Jesus, we're fixed. But then we have to explain to people, but if you don't believe, then you're not forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, you're not justified. And if you're not justified, that means that when you die and you stand before God, every single sin you've ever committed is all on your record, and you are not just as if you had never done it. You are exactly like you have done everything that you've done when you stand before God. And he says, I must judge these sins. These sins cannot be allowed into heaven, and therefore you will be sent to the lake of fire. And we tell people, if you don't receive the forgiveness of God, the justification of God, then you'll stand before God according to your works. And your works will be judged in front of a holy God. Very important part of the gospel, to tell people the truth. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you, which is death if you reject salvation through the Messiah. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. This is from Habakkuk. And this is what Habakkuk is saying. We won't go there. Habakkuk chapter 1 is what Paul's quoting. Habakkuk was shown, was told by God to prophesy to the Jewish people that their sins were going to be judged. And Habakkuk just gets to the point of, God, they're so wicked. There's so much sin. People are stealing from each other, corrupting each other, and they're getting away with it. When, you know, you tell me to preach judgment, and when is it going to happen? And God says, well, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen with Babylon coming and destroying them. And, you know, the Assyrians before that. And then Habakkuk realizes, whoa, the judgment's going to be severe. And see, so what Paul is saying is if you aren't justified, if you aren't going to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ, then just like in Habakkuk's day, sinners are getting away with things today, but the people that do believe in him, who do love Jesus, who do love his law, do want to go see his kingdom, we're like Habakkuk. We're saying, God, when are you going to fix this place? You ever feel like that? When are you going to fix this place? And God says, with the judgment that's coming. And so it's okay for us to warn people about judgment. It's part of the gospel. The consequences of not believing is judgment, righteous judgment, judgment that we deserve. You say, well, I don't want to believe in a God that would send people to hell. He's not sending you to hell. You're going there. He so loved you, he came into the world to keep you from hell. But he's not going to make you. He just says, if you believe, I'll wash your sins away and I'll put you under new management. And you'll get used to, you'll love my law. You'll see the benefit of the law of God. And you say, no, I want to eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die. I want to party. And so God says, okay, but you won't be forgiven. You won't like heaven. We won't make you go to heaven. There's only one other place where there is no love. There is no color. There's no light. There's nothing but darkness, gnashing of teeth, and wailing. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, next Saturday. Why? Wow, I can be forgiven. I do want to believe this. We've been here trying to be Jews because we want to turn away from the idolatry and the sinfulness of the Roman Empire and all the garbage that we see and the immorality that are in these towns. We want to turn to God, and we're being told we got to do animal sacrifices, we got to get circumcised, we got to do these feasts, and if we don't do them just right, then we're not going to be able to be a Jew. And now all we have to do is believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Have everlasting life. We beg you, come back and tell us more next week. And, you know, for all of us that get saved from a sinful, especially from a knowledge of a sinful past, we just, we beg God, open up your word and give it to me. If you're willing to save me and continue to save me, even though I'm not going to be perfect, you're going to justify me and wash me clean day to day to day to day, I beg you to speak to me through your word, and we open it up. Because we love him and we love his word. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes are these Gentiles who had devoutly been trying to become Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They believed. Many of the Jews and the proselytes are going straight to God through Jesus Christ. They believed, and Paul is saying, stay in the grace of God. Because he knew already there was going to be the Jews attacking him. Oh no, you got to get circumcised. Oh no, you got to this, you got to that. You got to work your way into a relationship with God. Just like the Catholics do today. Oh no, no, you got to do Mass. Oh no, you got to do... In fact, my Catholic friend again, he wrote another thing about how if you don't do the Eucharist, if you don't take the bread and the wafer, you're not going to be right with God, because that's what Jesus, you know, they twist the scriptures to say that's what Jesus says, that, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he shortens it, that man does not live, man lives by the bread. And so you got to eat the Eucharist or you're not going to live. See, the devil is always trying to mess with the gospel that Paul preached. Tried to get people to get out of the grace of God. And the grace of God is simply by his love. We receive his grace, which is getting what we do not deserve, which is everlasting life and justification because of faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as, to me, looking at what Paul preached, as soon as somebody mixes, yeah, it's that plus, you got to belong to our church and get baptized in our church. You got to do this. You got to have something else. As soon as they're doing that, then they're messing with the gospel that Paul preached. And Paul, in Galatians, says, let them be accursed. Because they're leading people astray. Actually leading them away from staying in the grace of God. And what if they didn't? He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What if they don't continue in the grace of God, meaning they didn't really believe? Well, then they're lost. So there's a belief that's a staying belief, and then there's a belief that is partway down the road to salvation. But ultimately, if you have a belief unto salvation, then you're done. Then you're sealed. Then it's reality. But I can believe a little bit, but then be swayed and led astray by a false teacher, and then go off into a cult. In fact, it almost happened to me when I got saved. I went home. I usually don't even share this story. It reminded me when I was talking to somebody the other day, and the Worldwide Church of God was on TV. Garner Ted Armstrong, really into prophecy back in the 70s. And so my senses were spiritually alerted the night that I got saved, and I'm watching this TV show, and I would have normally just clicked it out. I was crazy, so whatever. And now I'm just like excited, and I'm listening to it. The same time that I went to the Bible study, the coffee house ministry, to say I flipped that guy off on the road, and I think I'm not going to make it. And they explained to me, no, because you're justified. You know, God has forgiven you. You care and stuff. The same time, but I was watching this TV show by this guy who was into prophecy and everything, and I really think I'm going to... No. And they took me aside. No, that's Garner Ted Armstrong. He's a false teacher. He's leading people astray. At the time, the Worldwide Church of God has changed since then, but at the time, if you didn't belong to the Worldwide Church of God, then you were lost. You were going to die and go to hell. And so, that's a cult group. But see, what would have happened if they wouldn't have been there? And I had that faith the night to receive Jesus Christ, and already the devil is putting people in my life to try and lead me astray. And so I could have been sidetracked for a year, years. Who knows what would have happened? I don't know. I see it in other people. And that's why it's so important for us to follow up with people, to fan the flames, to get people to understand until it's solid. Then there was a point, really it was that day, with those guys discipling me, that I realized that, I think, was the day it was a sealed deal with God. Sealed. That, okay, now I understand, there's no way that I'm going to trust in anything other than Jesus Christ as my Savior. If he's going to forgive me, and by the way, it was the last guy I ever flipped off, but So I wanted to say, oh, he's going to forgive me for flipping people off, so I'm going to just do that the rest of my... No, I mean, Jesus healed me of that, but I mean, he's going to keep forgiving me. Isn't that a cool thing, that he just forgives us because he's changing our hearts, and we all fail in our different ways, but love to serve a God who loves us. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be cool if all of Port Orchard decided to come and listen to a gospel presentation? That'd be awesome. Then when the Jews, unbelieving, jealous Jews, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Does that happen today? See, what the other thing we have to realize is that if we're preaching the true gospel, what do you expect? You're going to expect opposition. You're going to expect people to try and mess with you, try to keep you off message, to try and tell the people you're a loony and you shouldn't be listened to. That's what's going to happen. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected, and listen to this, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. See, Paul didn't say, oh, you're obviously not one of the chosen. He says, because you yourselves have judged yourself unworthy of salvation. And so here's the other thing. A lot of people will say that we shouldn't tell people. If they say they're a Christian, it doesn't matter whether they actually act like they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul just preached. We should just accept them for what they say. And did Paul do that? Paul didn't ever do that. He said, you guys are lost. Because you reject this message, you are lost. And it's okay to tell people the truth about where they're at and what they communicate to us about their belief system. Wouldn't you say? I mean, Obama, and I'm going to say this because people wrote to me on the website 8 years ago saying, you put an article out here that Obama's not a Christian. And he actually called it. He wrote and then he called up and said, you have no right to say that he's not a Christian. He says he's a Christian, you're supposed to accept it. I go, call me in a year, and when the homosexual agenda has been, and I really literally said this, when the homosexual agenda is being massively promoted, when you find out he's an enemy of the nation of Israel, when he pulls all the stops out of supporting abortion in the country, call me back then and tell me that he's a Christian. And this is just, this was available 8 years ago. It was available for anybody that cared. And he was all upset with me. But it's the truth. I mean, see, we can understand people. And so we're witnessing to somebody and they believe in Buddha and Hindu. And, you know, they got a coexist bumper sticker on their car and they go, yeah, I believe that. I'm a Christian. Well, then why do you have the coexist sticker on you? Well, I believe Buddha too. I believe the Hindu gods too. I've got all my cards, you know, in case whenever I go up there to the master, whoever he is, I got it all covered. Well, oh, okay, well, you say you're a Christian, you're fine. We say that, we send him on the road to the lake of fire. We say, I'm sorry, but you're gravely mistaken. You're lost. You don't believe. And if you stay in that condition, you will die and be suffering forever in a place called hell. So, because they didn't want to believe, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. It's okay not to waste your time with those people that reject the gospel. That's another thing. It's okay. And just go to the people that want to listen. We covered that in our men's breakfast. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's out of Isaiah 49, verse 5. Talking about Jesus. God the Father was again prophesying through Isaiah about what the Messiah was going to be like. And God is saying, I formed you not just for the Jews, but to be a light to the Gentiles. So praise God that Jesus has been a light to the Gentiles. We'll close there. And boy, I was really hoping to get to the end of the chapter. But in summary, so what does the gospel include? The gospel can include the history of God reaching out to man because man has been sinful, and that he prophesied in that history that he would send a deliverer. God loves us and he wants to send a deliverer, but because we're sinners and we keep on sinning, we're rebellious by nature, that sin will lead us to the lake of fire and to and to hell and to destruction if we don't get cured. And so God sent this Jesus to make a way for us to be forgiven, because he took our sins upon himself. And that in his forgiveness, if we receive that and believe that, we become justified before God. And he actually changes us. He'll change our hearts if we do it sincerely. And he'll give us everlasting life. People are going to be opposed to that message. They do it to their own destruction, but they're there because they're servants of the devil. And Paul didn't shirk away from spreading the gospel because he was opposed. In boldness, he told everybody the truth about the condition. And so our gospel needs to be preached, taught with boldness. Some will believe, most won't. And that's the way it'll be until the day Jesus comes to take us home. So that's what the gospel that Paul preached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, you sent Jesus. And God, we pray for boldness. We see the world becoming increasingly hostile to the message. And we see in the rest of the chapter and rest of the book of Acts how Paul was just kicked out of town after town, Lord, something we haven't even experienced and would shake us to the core to actually be kicked out because of spreading this gospel. So we're not even really tested yet, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us so that in the day of testing, should it come to our culture and to us personally, that we'd be ready to continue to preach the truth until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Jesus, he's coming. It's going to be so neat to be with him forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, and enjoy your fellowship together until we can fellowship again.